Grant, Heavenly Father, that as we look in the mirror of God's Word, we may see ourselves, and going away may not forget what manner of person we are. For Jesus' sake, Amen. And it's 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. 2 Kings 20, verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armour, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Sometimes think the kings of Israel don't look much to do with us. But in fact, here you are, yourself, mirrored in this man. Now, you have many blessings from God. And one thing is, this man came from a sort of believer, Ahaz. But Ahaz was one who got rid of the altar of the Lord and got all sorts of things wrong in, and one who didn't believe when the prophet said to him, ask a sign from heaven above or the earth beneath. And he said, I won't tempt the Lord. And the prophet said, because you haven't asked this, I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And that was his father, Ahaz. He came out then from very ordinary, semi-believing stock, which had done considerable damage in its time. Now, this man also was like us in that he had children who didn't believe. He had a son called Manasseh. And Manasseh was one of the wickedest kings that Israel ever got hold of. And this man reigned and reigned and reigned. 55 years he reigned in Israel, and he finished Israel off in Jerusalem. That was the son of Hezekiah. So you see, you're not so alone in your family as to be different from him. Hezekiah had neither father very sympathetic, nor did he have a son who had any sympathy with him. He was alone. Now the next thing I notice about Hezekiah is God gave him, like he's given you, a heart to hear. And he heard the word of the Lord, and he believed the word of the Lord, and he walked with the Lord. I believe that this man you will see one day in heaven. I'm sure of it from what the Bible says of him. This was a thoroughly good man, but I'll tell you another way he's like you and me. One of the blessings God gave him was to make him a rather weak character. And however strong we think we are, we're all fairly weak characters. Oscar Wilde was right when he said, I can endure anything or resist anything except temptation. And this man certainly proved that was true. He wasn't very good at standing his ground. Now, what happened was this, and it's very clear. He did very well. He had a huge test from God. And you've had big tests from God. I want you to think back over the past year and years. Have you not been tested by God? He had an enormous test. What happened was the Assyrians, his neighbours, had another king now than Sennacherib, who's called Baladan. It's Marduk Apla Edini, Edina the second. I don't see how you get that into Hebrew, but it came out as Baradak Baladan, the son of Baladan. Now, this man was the last great king of Assyria. And he came with an enormous army. There were at least 80,000 troops, besides which he had so many horsemen that when he sent his messengers ahead, Rabshakeh, he said to the king of Israel, one of the least of my master's troops of horse, you wouldn't have enough men to set on the horses to ride them. So the whole thing was enormous. These were the Assyrians in the height of their power. When it was Byron wrote down of them, the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold. His cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. The sheen of his spears was like stars on the sea, where the blue wave rolls nightly on deep Galilee. And with this vast army, he overcame kingdom after kingdom. He overcame them one after another. He overcame, first of all, the gods of Hamath and Arpad, Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva. Each of those kingdoms, he just steamrolled them. He had a massive war machine. He had a machine like Hitler had in the last war, a huge machine which threatened to bulldoze anything in its path, the very latest weapons of siege and war. Now, this man advanced, and he advanced across all these kingdoms, and he smashed cities in Israel. Everyone he came up to, and of the Philistines, he crushed them. And now he stood before Jerusalem, and Hezekiah, in the name of the Lord, defied him. Now, another way that you're like Hezekiah was this. God had given Hezekiah a very wise prophet. We call him the evangelical prophet, Isaiah, the one who more foresaw the Lord Jesus and his agony in Isaiah 53 than any other prophet. And this prophet was very wise. And he gave the king advice, and the king was inclined to take it. Now, you've had that. You've been inclined to take wise advice, and that's how you've got as far as you can, and have your wife's advice, the advice of others, the advice of Christian men and women. You've taken it. So then, you're very like this king in certain ways. Now, there stood the Assyrians at the gate with their huge numbers. And the king went to bed that night, the king Baradak Baladan. But what he didn't have, his father actually it was, sorry, Sennacherib. But what he didn't have was the knowledge that King Hezekiah had spread his letter before the Lord, commanding him to give up and to hand over Jerusalem. And he had sent the letter to Isaiah. And Isaiah sent back word, and he says, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee. She hath shaken her head. He said, we defy you to do your worst. What? This enormous war machine against their little walls. And that night, 80,000 soldiers died where they slept. And in the morning, the king got going, and he returned back to Assyria, and there he was murdered by his sons some years later. Well now, all that Hezekiah won. And you've won great victories in your life. You wouldn't be here alone in this building tonight if you hadn't won victories like that. I don't know what your great victories are. You know what your great victories are, and you know how you overcame them. Well, you overcame by the word of God, your testimony, and the blood of the Lamb. Now, this man had overcome, and he had an enormous victory. And we are told, and very clearly told, that he was greatly honoured for it. If you look in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 23, you'll find how much honoured he was by the kings of the nations. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 23, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. And what happened? He became very proud. Now, that is the trouble with us. When we feel at our most humble, we are actually often at our proudest. And when you apparently feel that butter wouldn't melt in your mouth, in fact, there is a cloven foot showing somewhere in the foot of pride in your mouth, you be careful. Pride comes, and pride was Hezekiah's downfall. Hezekiah became proud. Now, I'm only trying to show you that you're like Hezekiah, because the man Moses was very meek above all the men that are on the face of the earth. It isn't very hard to be more meek than men. Men are very, very proud. And when we're hurt, we're badly hurt. And this was what happened to Hezekiah. Now, out of all these gifts, and out of everything, God gave him another blessing, which God has given you. God gave him immense wealth. You have treasure in heaven. Immense treasure. But you also, God has done very well for you on earth. Many people in your position who started with you haven't done as well as you. God has given you everything. And God gave him silver and gold and jewelry and spices. He traded with Arabia, it means, and he really had big store, including weaponry in the house of the forest, which was what Solomon had his weaponry in. He had everything. Now, that was very fine, and it's good, but there came a day when God had to deal with Hezekiah. And there will come a day in your life, if it hasn't come, when God has to deal with you. And God set Hezekiah for a crash. What he did with Hezekiah was, he withdrew his presence from him. He didn't leave him to go to hell, but he withdrew his Holy Spirit in a measure, so that he no longer felt God was with him, and he was free to do what he wanted, and in his foolishness he did something extremely stupid. And have we not all done so? Well now, what this Hezekiah did was one day, desirable young men, all with their beautiful curled beards, in their vermilion, and in their tired heads, their tall hats, and riding on horses, came to see him. And they'd come from a distant country, from Babylon. Now Babylon was only a little sideshow in those days, not much thought of in Israel. The real power was Assyria. And Baradan had revolted against the kings of Syria and occupied the throne for some years, and then he was ousted and then later occupied it again. And during one of those occupations, we don't know which, he wanted allies against the Syrians. He wanted to keep himself strong. So he did what they always did. He sent an embassy to the neighboring kings who also suffered off the Assyrians. And who was more obvious than this tiny little kingdom of Judah? So the embassy arrived, and was Hezekiah flattered? He preened himself. He'd got what he'd always wanted, to be recognized as a very great man. Not only had he got presents from all the nations, not only had he had gifts from them, but now he had an embassy inviting him to be an equal partner with Babylon. Now, you will find that God, through his prophets, was continually and steadily against alliances with the heathen. He would not have them. And the reason was very simple. God, although he is the great God of heaven, had a very small country on earth, Judah, a little tiny tin pot kingdom. And Babylon was much bigger. So the gods of Babylon, Bel and Marduk, became the senior partners in the alliance, and God became the junior partner in the alliance. And God wouldn't have that. God would not be junior partner to any dungy god. So he said, you're not to enter into alliances with them. It was quite clear. And this man took all the right steps to get into an alliance. You had to show them that you were worth being allied to. So he showed them all his great wealth. He made a great display of it. He showed them his store cities, his silver and gold and jewels, his spices and his precious ointments. He showed them everything. It's in the eponym book of the Jews, that what he showed them. And it's quite frankly everything. He got right through and showed them the lot. All his ivory and his thrones and his palaces and everything he showed them. And he said to himself, here I am, the great Hezekiah, and I'm doing very well, and I've very wisely shown these men all my goods, and I'll do one more thing. I'll enter into an alliance with them. I'll show them my weaponry. So he showed them all the weapons he had, we're told in the Bible. And he showed them all his shields and spears and all the other things that he had to prove that he had a great warrior army worth being allied to. Now, it was after an alliance. And Josephus, who tells us about these things, said that he was. He was after an alliance with this Baradan. And so he went all the way. Now, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. And Isaiah suddenly turned up in front of the king. You must remember, Isaiah was of royal blood, and he could enter the palace when he would. He was a man who had a status in Israel. And he stood before the king and he said, "Have there been messengers?" And the king said, "Yes." He was quite an honest man, Hezekiah. And he said, "And what did you say to them? And what did you show them?" Now, you'll find that there's no answer given to "what did you say to them," because he could see he was in trouble with Isaiah straight away. So he said, "Well, I showed them everything." And Isaiah said, "Because you've shown them everything, God will give them everything you've got. And he'll take your sons and your servants and make them eunuchs in the palace in Babylon. And you will lose the lot." And he said, "It won't happen in your day, it'll happen later on." But that's what happened. And that Manasseh might have reigned 55 years, but he ended up in prison in Babylon. Now, that was the downfall of Hezekiah. And it's written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world have come, that we might learn not to be proud. I don't know that anyone could teach you not to be proud. Pride is grafted into our hearts. Pride is part of us, and we're more proud than anything. And, well, God says, beware, because pride is going to down you. Now, after that, something else happened. God smote Hezekiah, and he was very sick, and he was sick unto death. He had a real bad sickness, and the apothecaries of the time did what Isaiah did, and they told him, "You're going to die." They said, you're on your way out, king. There's nothing for you. You've finished." And he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. And Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to see him. And Isaiah said to him, he said, "Put your house in order, because you're going to die and not live." And this is what Hezekiah did. He humbled himself. Now, do you remember Ahab, that wicked man who, on the plot of Naboth the Jezreelite, murdered him and did all sorts of wicked things? Really wicked man, married Jezebel. Well, that man humbled himself and God helped him. Now, when this man humbled himself, God helped him. And if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due season, as we've read. God is not unwilling, and he's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, but he wants you to humble yourself. And that's what he was doing, and he does in each Christian's life. I don't believe there's a Christian who doesn't have this smiting from the Lord in order to make them humble themselves. And if they will not humble themselves, well, then their children will end up as the devil's servants and his ways. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, what happened? Well, Isaiah left the room. And he crossed the middle courtyard. That used to puzzle commentators. But actually it's just the court between the palace and the temple. Because the temple by that time was a sort of royal chapel. And as he was walking across it, the word of God came to Isaiah. Now I don't know how the word of God came to Isaiah. All I know is that Isaiah knew it had come. I don't know how God speaks to my heart, but all I know is I know when he has. How God does it, I do not know. But I'm sure of it when it happens. And no one could move that conviction from me. God has spoken in an indirect way. I'm no writer of scripture or prophet, but God speaks. And God spoke to Isaiah, and he said, go back again and add 15 years to his life. And so Isaiah turned on his heel in the middle of this middle court, and he walked back into the palace, and he went up to the king, and he said, because you humbled yourself, well then, you've got 15 more years of life. Now do you see what that meant? It meant the man was quit of the alliance. He no longer had to worry about it. He wasn't going to get allied to Baradak, Baladan and all his dirty gods. He didn't want anything to do with them. What he wanted was Manasseh. And God gave him the victory. Because God added more years to his life than the man had been on the throne. Now, before we get on to Manasseh, let's just be clear on one thing. Right through the Old Testament, God offers to people who live a righteous and upright life, long life on earth. That's not so in the New Testament. And whatever anybody tells you, we're offered rewards beyond the grave. We have nothing here. We may die in prison or die paupers or anything happen to us. But beyond the grave, we have vast rewards waiting for us. Now, this man knew that God had promised long life to those who served him. And he was a man, we think, about 39, and he hadn't been very long on the throne, less than 15 years, about 13 years, we think. And here he was, at this stage, being cut off. And the promise in the Bible was clear, that the wicked would be cut off early, but the righteous would flourish as the palm tree. And the righteous would go on and flourish in the courts of the house of the Lord. And it seemed that God wasn't doing right by him. And that's why he'd been crying to the Lord and asking him, why are you taking away my life when I've lived a righteous life compared with all the rest? He wasn't boasting himself this time. He was stating a simple fact. And believe me, you can state the facts about your life without being a boaster, because God knows what happened, and you can tell him, and he knows it's true, and that's not boasting. So he went through his good deeds, what he'd done, and at that point God said, from Isaiah, he said, within 3 days, you're going to go back into the temple to praise God for your recovery. It was a natural recovery. They had to take a lump of figs and lay it on the boil. He'd got breakings out in his skin with his disease. And by putting this lump of poultice, really it's called, of hot figs on top, they could cure it. Now, it isn't a known cure, although it's used in the East to this day. But what it was something which God blessed to that use. And God recovered the king of all that had happened, and Hezekiah rose up, and he went out, and he said, thank God. Now, that's all very well, but let's return now to his son. Because that son must have been a great weight on Hezekiah's heart. And what God did with Manasseh was this. When we found, years and years ago now, a scroll, it was the prayer of Manasseh. And what happened to Manasseh was, in Babylon, in the dungeon, because he ruined Jerusalem and was taken to it, he was a wicked man. He was a right wicked man too. Now in Babylon, in the dungeon, he repented and he called on God, and God heard him, and God gave him a prayer, and he was restored. It doesn't mean he was restored to his throne, but he was released from his dungeon, and he ate with the kings who ate with the king of Babylon, and he was favored by the Babylonians, and he won. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have found the prayer of Manasseh, a very ancient document indeed, well before the days of the Lord Jesus. And that prayer is still with us. It's not part of scripture, but we have no reason to deny its authenticity. Manasseh prayed. Now, do you see, because he humbled himself, God gave him his son. And although the people went on in their wickedness, and although because of his pride he'd helped them, this man Hezekiah was restored. Now, the best that will happen to your life is this. God will ignore the many sins you've done, and God will restore you, but in measure. I will not leave you altogether unpunished, says the Bible. And so in measure, God is restoring you, and he's making you once more what he set out to make you at the beginning. But will you learn this lesson above all else? Don't show off its pride. Don't get involved with pride, but watch pride more closely than any other enemy you're contending with. Your contention isn't over numbers in buildings. Your contention isn't over the way life is treating you. It's between you and your pride, because the devil is that proud fiend, Lucifer. And every child of his, and we have that second man lurking in our hearts, that old man, is filled with an overweening pride. And we have this pride bursting out of us. Let God deal with pride. Let him do so, but ask him to do so. And take this from Hezekiah. Amen.